Our lesson tonight deals with authority. We have just sung a song that has authority as the bottom line. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, this is taken from Colossians 3 and verse 17. To do something in the name of the Lord is to do it by His authority. Tonight we're talking about the breakdown of authority and the Christian home. I really want to divide our lesson tonight into a quartet of points. Number one, the breakdown in the home. Number two, the restoration of authority in the home. Number three, the retention of that authority in the home. And then fourth and finally, some great examples from the Bible of people who accepted and practiced the proper concept of respect for authority in the family realm. I believe that there are two words that are thrown about quite frequently in our society, and both of them are monosyllables. One is used to refer to that which is pleasing and popular. The other is used to refer to that which is treated with disdain and contempt. People are not going to accept that. I speak of the two little words, in and out. And authority in every layer of society today is not an in term. It is out, way out, as far as the masses of men and women are concerned. And I think we ought to view that as being one of the tragedies of our day. Where there is no respect for authority, it means there is no respect for God and His Word. It means that there is no respect for the authorities that He has delegated, whether it be in the civil realm, whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the church. We're living in a time in which there is grave and great disrespect for properly and duly constituted authority. And even though the world may say that respect for authority is out, way out, it is still in as far as God is concerned. And it had better be in as far as you and I are concerned if we're going to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. I'm confident that every one of us recognizes that somebody has to be in the driver's seat. I wrote a little book about the home a number of years ago, and I included as one of the chapters the question, who's in the driver's seat? Somebody has to have the authority. That's true in government. That's why we have a president. That's why we have a governor. That's why we have a mayor. That's why we have various county officials. Somebody has to be in the driver's seat. That's why it is very important that authority be respected. It is certainly true as far as colleges, universities, elementary, junior high, and high schools are concerned. Somebody has to be in the driver's seat. That's why we have presidents or chancellors of our higher institutions. That's why we have principals of our school. That's why we have teachers in the classroom. Somebody has to be in the driver's seat. That is certainly true as far as the church is concerned. And God has placed the eldership and the authority. That's why they're spoken of as being spiritual superintendents or overseers. And one or two of the Greek words that are used in reference to the eldership, that is the words that we have that are translated bishop or overseer, is suggestive of one who oversees, one who has been given the responsibility of seeing to it that things which ought to be done are done in harmony with the Word of God. And there has to be somebody in the driver's seat as far as the home is concerned. And God has placed parents in the driver's seat. That was true in the patriarchal dispensation. In fact, the word patriarch is suggestive, rule of the father. It was certainly true in the Mosaic dispensation. That's why one of the Ten Commandments read, honor thy father and thy mother, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And that same precept, that same teaching, is part and parcel of the Christian religion as well. Paul began the sixth chapter of Ephesians with the well-known words, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. In a parallel, in Colossians, the third chapter, children are commanded to obey their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I've taught a little children's class in connection with my local work and in gospel meeting work for nearly 40 years now. And sometimes I have taught them by means of fingers and thumb five or six reasons why you ought to obey dad and mother as you're growing up. Number one, God commands it. Number two, Jesus practiced it while he was here, Luke 2:51. It is right for you to do so, not wrong. It's always wrong for you to fail to do this. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. It will enable you to live a longer life. And of course, parents deserve that from the children that they, with the Lord's help, have brought into this world. And so somebody has to be in the driver's seat. And yet in the latter part of the 20th century, we are observing a tremendously great breakdown of authority within the family. And I think there are a number of factors that have contributed to it. We might list some of the lethal or deadly I's, words that begin with an I, that have helped to break down authority in the home. One of these would be immaturity. A mention was made of that this afternoon by Brother Diffenbaugh. And of course, we all recognize that where there is an immature husband and father, an immature wife and mother, that there's not going to be that healthy realm of respect for authority as there ought to be. Another one of the deadly eyes would be immorality. And Brother John has given us a very courageous portrayal of the deep and grave immorality permeating and pervading our society today. But when households are built upon immorality and the like, there's not going to be a respect for God and His Word or a respect for the authority that God placed within the family framework. Another one of the dangerous eyes, I believe, would be parental inconsistency, where parents may say with mouth one thing, but their actions are totally contradictory of the message they preach. Now, exactly what kind of example is a father always portraying to a little impressionable boy or girl if every time the little boy or the little girl rides with dad and they see a 65 speed limit and they notice on the speedometer that he's going between 75 and 80? I drove nearly 500 miles over here this morning and this afternoon, and I wondered from time to time, is there anybody who respects the 65-mile speed zone? Nearly everybody passed me, and soon we're out of sight. Well, what kind of example are we setting before children when they can see us defying the laws of the land? What kind of example is a father or mother setting before a child? When somebody phones and the child answers, and the parent has already said, "Now, if it's for me, tell the person on the other end I'm not home." That kind of thing does not breed good respect between a little child and a father or mother. And so parental inconsistency, where dad and mother will say one thing by word of mouth, but they practice something entirely different. There cannot really be a healthy respect for the authority that ought to inherit the family framework. I believe that there are some very dangerous P's that we need to be aware of. There would be the poisonous philosophies that flood our world today. Of course, we have humanism, and the humanists have made the brag that the 21st century is going to be their century. I think the 20th century, to a large degree, has been their century. They came out with a devilish document in 1933, Humanist Manifesto No. 1. And they gave it an update 40 years later, 1973, made it a little bit longer, but it had the same basic underlying philosophy. Humanism is really on the throne room in the hearts of countless men and women and boys and girls. And really, in humanism, you have a philosophy that says, down with God and up with man. Of course, humanism has taught for centuries now that man is the supreme measure of everything. Well, you see where that leaves God, way out in the cold. He's not even in the picture of comparison. Humanism has suggested that contradictory assertions can all be true. And that's very popular and pleasing with people today. That's why we have so much that's wrong in the realm of religion. Preacher A can say it one way, Preacher B can say it the exact opposite, and people in the community view both of them as being great and godly men, both of them called of God to speak their various messages, though they contradict each other coming and going. Well, humanism says that contradictory assertions can all be true. And of course, humanism has long ago decided that there isn't any place in the human heart for God, for Christ, for the Spirit, for a belief in the soul, for a belief in heaven, a belief in judgment, a belief in hell. All of these things have to go. In fact, the humanist of our day would say that what you people are doing in this lectureship is wasteful of time. It is actually injurious of the better interest of the people who are there. That's the concept of humanism. And where you have a father and mother that practice humanism, there cannot be a right kind of authority in its respect in the household. Another popular and pleasing philosophy today, and it's a rather long word, it's called existentialism. And basically it means that every person decides what is right for him or what is right for her. It makes each man or each woman his own legislative force. It kind of reminds me, and it is somewhat reminiscent, of a period during the time of the judges. Judges 17, Judges 21. We have two almost identical statements. There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what existentialism suggests to the human mind. You decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And then we have another word that begins with P, and that would be parental abdication, where parents just abdicate or remove themselves from the driver's seat where God Almighty has placed them. They may abdicate in favor of letting in-laws call the decisions or make all the choices. They may allow the media of the day to do most of that. They may allow governmental and social agencies to determine what is acceptable. I think we have a growing menace in our society today. And we have a number of social agencies. And the people behind them feel like they know more about rearing your child and my child than we do. And I don't believe anybody knows more about rearing one's child than a person who is a Christian and one who is devoted to the Lord and one who is determined to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the social agencies of our day are not going to give that kind of teaching. Sometimes parents will abdicate and allow little children to move into the driver's seat. We all love little children. I have an especial fondness of little children. I've worked all my preaching life with them and count them as dear, lovely, precious friends. But God did not intend for little children to be the rulers of the household. That's why He made the husband the head. That's why He suggested to the woman that she manage or guide the household. God has placed the parents into the driver's seat. And parents ought not to abdicate and allow somebody else to do that. God will certainly hold every parent responsible who abdicates parental responsibility along this line. And then another perilous P would be the idea of permissiveness. We read about it in the Bible. There was a man in the Old Testament, one of the judges, next to the last, a man by the name of Eli. He had sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was the high priest, and thus his sons belonged to the priestly family. And yet they did not have any respect for the offerings of the Lord. They conducted the offerings and the sacrificial services in such a way that it actually caused the people to look down upon this sacrificial service with disdain and with contempt. Not only that, but these boys were highly immoral. In fact, they committed adultery in the very tabernacle area. And literally the Hebrew brings this out with the troops of women that assemble there. They turned that sacred area that had been sanctified or set aside for service to God and worship and praise to Him, they turned it into an area of adultery and fornication. And yet their father, as he looked upon this and heard what the boys were doing, about all that he did was just kind of slap or tap their wrist and say, "Now boys, you ought not to do such things as I'm hearing." And yet I remind every one of us that there were three lines of authority that met and merged in Eli. Number one, he was their father, hence he had parental authority. Number two, he was the high priest. He had religious authority. Remember, the Old Testament speaks of the high priest as being the ruler of thy people. Paul referred to this in Acts the 23rd chapter, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And he also, being a judge, had civil authority, governmental authority. But he did not use any of the three, or an aggregate of all three, in curbing and controlling his sons. His sons were out of moral and religious control. They were on wild binges of disrespect for God and their various excursions into the realm of the immoral, the illicit. And so he failed to curb his sons. And both of those sons came to tragic ends. They both brought dishonor and shame upon the cause of Israel. They died in infamy. And whenever we mention the names of Hophni and Phinehas, we do not remember them as godly men. We do not remember them as men of faith. We do not remember them as outstanding leaders of righteousness. We remember that they were men who were sons of Belial. They were sons of the devil himself, as far as their spiritual parentage was concerned. And then we have another example in the Old Testament of a permissive parent. That would have been David. Maybe he was too busy with affairs of state in order to curb some of the things that were to be seen in some of his sons. His firstborn, Amnon, committed incest with a daughter of David, a woman by the name of Tamar. And then Absalom killed Amnon a little bit later on, took the law into his own hands. And a little bit later on, Absalom rose up against his father, led a rebellion, and it would have delighted Absalom no end if he could have put the sword to David's throat and taken off his head and lifted the crown from the removed head and placed it on his own arrogant head. Absalom came to a tragic end. And then there was another son by the name of Adonijah, who in David's dying days decided he was going to be the next king, even though God had already determined that it would be Solomon, another one of David's sons. And for a while, David did nothing to discourage Adonijah and his plans to become David's successor. Permissiveness did not work for King David. There are many manifestations of it in our day. I knew a lady in Tennessee a number of years back. She had one child. She was devoutly religious after a sort. I think she wanted to do right, but she turned out to be a permissive parent. As her little girl grew up, she said, "I just love my little girl so much, I cannot bear to discipline her in any fashion." Needless to say, that girl broke her mother's heart 1,000 times before she was grown and continued to do it after she was gone from home. Permissiveness did not work in her case. I heard of a father who said, "I've never had to say a single no to my daughter." Well, I have a precious daughter, but she had to have some no's said to her as she was growing up, just like her dad had to have a lot of no's said to him as he was growing up, and her mother had to have no's said to her. There needs to be parental boundaries, and no son, no daughter is so perfect as to stand in need of no discipline at all. It will not work, it never has, and it never will work. We had a couple in Tennessee a number of years ago. They had one child, a little boy. He was about 5 or 6 when I held a meeting in the area where they lived. They were not members of the congregation where I was preaching in the meeting, but some of the brethren told me about them when they would attend church service. And when they got ready to go home, they'd have to look up the little fellow and ask him rather meekly, "Are you about ready to go home with us?" And frequently he would say, "No, I'm not ready to go home yet." And the parent who had been sent to search him out would have to go back to the other and say, "I guess we'll have to stay a little while longer. He says he's not ready to go yet." Well, that would never have happened in the Taylor household in which I grew up. If my sister and I were not ready to go when Dad and Mother were ready to go, we soon got ready to go or we were left behind. And many of you had that same kind of training. But that is permissiveness gone to seed. There was an interview done with the mother of Mia Farah a number of years ago. And this was a long time before Mia had her current trouble with Woody Allen. But Mia was a divorcee, and she was expecting a child out of wedlock. And the man responsible for the child was also a divorcee. And they were not married and did not plan a marriage in the future. And yet her mother, Maureen O'Sullivan, was quite happy over the fact that she was soon to be a grandmother. It did not bother her in the least that her daughter had been guilty of adultery and that a child was being brought into the world without the framework of marriage and the home. Another case of permissiveness. Remember Charles Manson, the multiple murderer out on the West Coast some years back? I either listened to this interview or I heard about it or read it one. An interview that was done with his mother shortly after he was convicted of these multiple crimes. She said as Charles grew up, he never had to take any falls, he never had any no's. Everything that Charles asked for, he received. It didn't work in his case. For many years, I have helped with a prison ministry in our area, in our county. We have 3 state penitentiaries, and a number of us have conducted services there, either on weekday nights or Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. And I have preached to no telling how many of those inmates who grew up in homes in which they never did learn any respect for authority. And when they didn't learn it at home, they didn't practice such in school, they didn't register any respect in regard to the laws of the land, and many of them will never again know a day of freedom. They're behind those bars to stay, unless they may happen to be paroled somewhere down the line. But they fail to learn respect for authority. Well, I believe these are some of the things that have contributed to the breakdown of respect for authority in the home. And respect for authority needs to be restored. And it needs to be retained. And the Christian home is in position to help lead the way. And the church needs to be teaching as widely as we can the great need for respect for authority to be brought back into our homes and into our societies. I believe that we in America are sowing the seeds for our own national destruction due to the fact that we've left God out, that we have no respect for morality, that we have no respect for the property of other people, that we have no respect for the dignity of human life. It is an exceptionally dangerous era in which we live at the present time. And so much of it goes back to the fact that there is no discipline, no real teaching, and no real example set for proper respect for authority within the home. And remember, the home is the basic unit of society. As the home goes, so goes the town or city. So goes the state. So goes the nation. To a great extent, so goes the world. And when there is no respect for authority in the home, then quite obviously, there's not going to be any kind of respect for authority that will filter out into other layers of society. Why do we need it restored in our homes? Why do we need it retained in our homes? Well, in the first place, God commands it. Every dispensation in which He has dealt with the human family, He has demanded respect for authority in the home. That was true in patriarchal times. It was true in Mosaic times. And it is certainly true under the new covenant of Christianity. God commands that we have respect for authority in the home. There needs to be respect for authority from the wife toward the husband. There needs to be respect on the part of both husband and wife for God and His Word. And there needs to be respect from the part of the children toward dad's authority and toward mother's authority. I clipped something out of our newspaper just a few days back. I intended to bring the little clipping and got away from home before I put it with my other things this morning. But an article appeared addressed to Ann Landers, and it really was an article that she had run several years before, and one of her readers urged that she run it again. It was a letter written by an inmate who was spending about a dozen years or so in prison. And he traced his life of crime. At an early age, he laughed at his father's authority, thought dad was an old fogey, thought that he didn't know anything. And then, of course, he carried that same attitude, that same bad attitude, into school. Later on, he went into service, but he still didn't learn respect. And later on, he got in trouble with the laws of the land. And is now, at the time that he wrote the letter, spending about a dozen years in prison. And he wrote the letter in an effort to impress upon young people, don't follow the path that I have followed. Listen to your parents when they urge you to do that which is right. Learn from older people. I thought one statement that he made was rather significant. He said, your parents have been the same age you are now, but you've never been the same age they are now. There's some things that we learn only by living a long time upon the earth. I really believe that older people know a lot more about being young than younger people know about being old and mature. And that's why there needs to be a mutual flow between older and younger people. There doesn't need to be this gap that many people have emphasized. There needs to be a working and a cooperation between those who are older and more seasoned and those who are younger and coming along. There was a time in Rehoboam's life when he had to make a major decision. He went to the older men who had the sounder heads and the maturer hearts, and he asked what choice they would tell him to make, and they gave him good counsel. It wasn't what he wanted. And so he went to his own hot-headed friends who didn't know any more about running a government than he did. And it's always bad to go to anybody for counsel if they don't know any more than we do. We're obviously going to come away not knowing any more than we did when we approached them. But the younger men said, you make it harder on the people than Solomon, your father, ever dared do. And he lost most of his kingdom because he listened to young men who gave him bad counsel. I know and recognize that God intended for there to be the division, but God worked it out because these people made decisions upon their own choices, and so there isn't any contradiction between the two concepts at all. But there needs to be respect for authority. God commands it. It's for the good of the child. If a child never learns discipline at home, likely he's not going to learn it in the schoolroom. Likely he's not going to learn it unless it's forced upon him when he becomes an adult. And it really is not treating a child fairly when we always give him or her their way. When they get out into the adult world as grown-ups, they're not going to receive that kind of treatment. I know that, you know that. And a part of the parental training ought to be in trying to rear them in such a way that they can cope and that they can fit in to the society of our day as productive citizens, as God-fearing men and God-fearing women, and how greatly we need that kind of people in our world today. I believe it's for the good of parents, because really there cannot be any family harmony if there is chaos, if there is confusion, if there is no respect for God's authority and no respect for the authority of the two that God put into the driver's seat, namely dad and mother. It's for the good of generations yet to come. I read a study a number of years ago of where two prominent families in the Northeast, where their descendants at the time the study was made numbered, I think, about 1,000 or more. The man who fathered one of these large families was an outstanding man, honorable man, a man who helped the state where he lived. And in the study, it was determined that so far as they could determine, not a single one of this man's descendants had ever spent a single hour in prison. The other man was prominent in sin, prominent in law violations. And he fathered a race in which the state had been out enormous amounts of money in taking care of the same kind of descendants that he had been in his lifetime. Generations yet unborn many times will be influenced by one man, one woman, or one family. Look at the family of the Rechabites, fathered by Jonadab. And even though it had been many years since Jonadab had lived, they had continued to abide by the instructions of their godly forefather. And then I think of the souls that are involved. Because if we never learn to obey authority, there's no way that we're ever going to be fruitful, fervent, and faithful Christians in the service of the Lord. That's why respect for authority is so very, very important. And last of all, we have some great examples in the Bible. Remember, it was said of Abraham, Genesis 18:19, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And look at the job that he did with Isaac. I don't believe that God would have ever referred to himself as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob if Abraham had not been faithful and passed it on to Isaac, and then it was passed on to Jacob. Jacob was far from what he should have been in early life, but he ultimately became a great prince who prevailed in power with God. I think about Joshua near the end of his life when he said for his family, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Neither I nor my family will serve the Lord." He didn't say, "I minus my family will serve the Lord." He didn't say, "My family without me will serve the Lord." He said, "My family and I will serve the Lord." When Manoah and his wife learned that they were going to be parents in Judges chapter 13, Samson to be their son, they asked of the angel, "How shall we order the child?" Well, the Bible gives the correct answer. Train him up in the way that he ought to go. Bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach him his duty toward God, his duty toward his parents, and his duty toward himself and his fellow man. That's what parents need to be doing in bringing up children. There is a remarkably beautiful story in the New Testament of Lois and then her daughter Eunice and then the little boy Timothy. And they influenced him from babyhood on up to respect God, to do His will. Ultimately, he became Paul's most trusted helper on the greatest missionary team the world has ever known. The breakdown of authority in the home, one of the gravest tragedies of our day. the imperative need to restore it and retain it. And of course, we can be inspired by great examples in the Bible of people who respected authority. The authority of God, the authority of His Word, the authority that inheres the parental and child relationships. If you're here today, why not resolve to become a Christian? You need to hear the gospel, believe what it says about Jesus, repent of sins, make the good confession, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If this you once done but haven't been faithful to it, you can come back under the auspices of God's second law of pardon, walking the route of repentance, confession, and prayer. If subject, we hope that you'll respond. Always stand and sing.